Welcome to the year 2024, the date January 1st, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 17:32 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. In paragraph 9 of chapter 3 of the C-Cubed article, Crucible of Credible Creed, chapter 3, paragraph 9, so we see that the history of Egypt is confirmed through a study of both absolute and relative views of the pharaohs. In truth, do I feel humbled and awestruck by the agreement. Later, we see how our crucible aligns the Babylonian kings with the Assyrian kings and purifies them as no other ever has in the iron furnace of the Egyptian chronology. Egypt's chronology do we determine first from Amos on. I thank everyone who helped create the genealogy. So, the Egyptian chronology is linked to other nations through the diplomacy or the diplomatic relations that existed between the different nations. And Egypt was such an important nation in the history of the world, being the first dominant nation in the world. Egypt, then Assyria, then Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, then Rome, and then Anglo-America. There are seven altogether. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Greece, it's four, Rome, five. Wait a minute. We forgot one. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Rome is six, and then Anglo-America, seven, right? And the thing is, because the different nations are connected to Egypt, when we get the chronology of Egypt established, then we can anchor and correlate these other kingdoms, like Babylon and Assyria, which at different times were dominant, you know, but at the time of In the most ancient times, before Assyria became a dominant force, Egypt was the dominant force, and Babylon, of course, still existed, maybe not through all of those times, but these kingdoms may or may not have had existence that was contemporary with the ancient Egyptians. And if they did have existence, then we correlate and cross-reference the dates to us, if we can, if possible. Wherever possible, we do that. Okay, so Ecclesiastes, and I mean, this article, the Crucible article, does a lot of, it accomplishes a lot, does a lot for the chronology of the world. It's a very, very significant article, and that's why we're studying it today, or these days, or, you know, that's why we chose it to be the article we're studying right now. Little children, Ecclesiastes 2 and 26 is our proverb for today. For to the man that is good before him, he is given wisdom and knowledge and rejoicing, but to the sinner he is given the occupation of gathering and bringing together, merely to give to the one that is good before the true God. This too is vanity and a striving after wind. An interesting and very important lesson there. The sinner gathers merely to give to the good one. Now, who of us would have realized that or understood that without that scripture? Ecclesiastes 2:26. 1 Kings 7, and his own house Solomon built in 13 years so that he finished all his own house. So if Solomon built the temple first without beginning to build his own house, then 7 years for the the building of the temple plus 13 years for his own house would be 20 years altogether. And after he finished all his own house, it says, verse 2 of 1 Kings 7, and he proceeded to build the house of the forest of Lebanon, 100 cubits in its length and 50 cubits in its width and 30 cubits in its height, upon four rows of pillars of cedar wood, and there were beams of cedar wood upon the pillars. And it was paneled in with cedar wood above upon the girders that were upon the 45 pillars. There were 15 to a row. As for framed windows, there were three rows, and there was an illumination opening opposite an illumination opening in three tiers. And all the entrances and the doorposts were squared with the frame, and also the forefront of the illumination opening opposite an illumination opening in three tiers. And the porch of pillars he made, 50 cubits in its length and 30 cubits in its width. And another porch was in front of them with pillars and a canopy in front of them. As for the porch of the throne where he would do judging, he made the porch of judgment, and they covered it in with cedar wood from the floor to the rafters. As regards the house of his where he was to dwell at the other courtyard, it was away from the house belonging to the porch. It proved to be like this in workmanship, and there was a house like this porch that he proceeded to build for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had taken. All these were of expensive stones according to measures, hewn, sawed with stone saws inside and outside, and from the foundation up to the coping, and outside as far as the great courtyard. And the expensive stones laid as a foundation were great stones, stones of 10 cubits and stones of 8 cubits. And up above there were expensive stones according to measures, hewn, and also cedar wood. As for the great courtyard, round about were three rows of hewn stone and a row of beams of cedar wood. And this also for the inner courtyard of the house of Jehovah and for the porch of the house. And King Solomon proceeded to send and fetch Hiram out of Tyre. He was the son of a widowed woman from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a Tyrian man, a worker in copper. And he was full of the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge for doing every sort of work in copper. Accordingly, he came to King Solomon and began to do all his work. Then he cast the two pillars of copper, 18 cubits being the height of each pillar. And a string of 12 cubits would measure around each of the two pillars. And two capitals he made to put upon the tops of the pillars cast in copper. 5 cubits was the height of the one capital, and 5 cubits was the height of the other capital. There were nets in network, twisted ornaments in chainwork for the capitals that were upon the top of the pillars, 7 for the one capital and 7 for the other capital. And he went on to make the pomegranates and 2 rows round about upon the one network to cover the capitals that were upon the top of the pillars. And that was the way he did for the other capital. And the capitals that were upon the top of the pillars at the porch were of lily work of 4 cubits. And the capitals were upon the 2 pillars, also up close beside the belly that was adjoining the network. And there were 200 pomegranates in rows all around upon each capital. And he proceeded to set up the pillars belonging to the porch of the temple. So he set up the right-hand pillar and called its name Jachin, and then set up the left-hand pillar and called its name Boaz. And upon the top of the pillars there was lily work, and the work of the pillars was gradually completed. And he proceeded to make the molten sea 10 cubits from its one brim to its other brim, circular all around, and its height was 5 cubits. And it took a line of 30 cubits to circle all around it. There's the idea that, you know, the circumference of a circle is pi times the diameter. 10 cubits the diameter, 30 cubits the circumference, pi being roughly 3. That is correct. And there were gourd-shaped ornaments down below its brim all around, encircling it, 10 in a cubit, enclosing the sea all around, with 2 rows of the gourd-shaped ornaments cast in its casting. It was standing upon 12 bulls, 3 facing north and 3 facing west, and three facing south, and three facing east. And the sea was above upon them, and all their hind parts were toward the center. And its thickness was a hand breadth, and its brim was like the workmanship of the brim of a cup, a lily blossom. 2,000 bath measures were what it would contain. And he went on to make the 10 carriages of copper, 4 cubits being the length of each carriage, and 4 cubits its width, and 3 cubits its height. And this was the workmanship of the carriages. They had sidewalls, and the sidewalls were between the crossbars. And upon the sidewalls that were between the crossbars, there were lions, bulls, and cherubs. And over the crossbars, it was like that. Up above and beneath the lions and the bulls, there were wreaths in hanging work. And there were 4 wheels of copper to each carriage with axles of copper. And its 4 corner pieces were supports for them. Beneath the basin were the supports, cast with wreaths across from each. And its mouth from inside to the supports and upward was an unknown number of cubits. And its mouth was round the workmanship of a stand of 1.5 cubits, and also upon its mouth there were carvings, and their sidewalls were squared, not round. And the 4 wheels were down below the sidewalls, and the supports of the wheels were by the carriage. And the height of each wheel was 1.5 cubits. And the workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. Their supports and their fellows and their spokes and their hubs, they were all cast. And there were 4 supports upon the 4 corners of each carriage. Its supports were of one piece with the carriage. And on top of the carriage, there was a stand, 1/2 a cubit in height, circular all around. The stand was circular, and upon the top of the carriage, its sides and its side walls were of one piece with it. Further, he engraved upon the plates of its sides and upon its side walls, cherubs, lions, and palm tree figures according to the clear space of each, and wreaths all around. It was like this that he made the 10 carriages. They all had 1 cast, 1 measure, 1 shape. And he proceeded to make 10 basins of copper. 40 bath measures were what each basin would contain. Each basin was 4 cubits. There was 1 basin upon each carriage for the 10 carriages. Then he put 5 carriages on the right side of the house, 5 on the left side of the house, and the sea itself he put to the right side of the house, eastward toward the south. And Hiram gradually made the basins and the shovels and the bowls. At length Hiram finished doing all the work that he did for King Solomon as respects the house of Jehovah, the 2 pillars and the bowl-shaped capitals that were upon the top of the 2 pillars, and the 2 networks to cover the 2 round capitals that were upon the top of the pillars, and the 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates to each network to cover the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that were upon the 2 pillars, and the 10 carriages and the 10 basins upon the carriages, and the 1 sea and the 12 bulls beneath the sea, and the cans and the shovels and the bowls, and all these utensils which Hiram made of polished copper for King Solomon for the house of Jehovah. In the district of the Jordan it was that the king cast them in the clay mold between Succoth and Zarethan. And they found the place in the valley of the Salt Sea, south of the Dead, or the Salt Sea, south of that sea, which we know as the Salt Sea today, in the Jordan Valley, they found a place where they did this work, in the district of the Jordan between Succoth and Zarethan, is what it says there. But they found a place where evidently there was a great foundry where they cast a lot of metal in this land of, you know, in the south of Israel, in this area, which I'm not sure if it was identified as being in the district of the Jordan now. I'm trying to remember where it was exactly. I mentioned it in the articles somewhere. Levy, I believe, is the one who's written an article on that foundry, that they discovered. And Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because of so extraordinarily great a quantity. So if they did all this casting, it's not really important whether they even found the wrong, or the right place where Solomon did the work. If they found an ancient foundry where molten metal was used to form implements, very large implements, then that would prove that it's possible that they did that in ancient times, in the time of Solomon, for example. So it doesn't matter if they found the actual place of Solomon, but they think they did find the place of Solomon, but it's not really that important as long as it makes it believable, as long as we know that somebody did that in ancient times. And Solomon left all the utensils unweighed because of so extraordinarily great a quantity. I mean, if we knew that the Bible says one thing, but we have no evidence of it, of anyone doing that sort of work, that would be less satisfying than having evidence. And the weight of the copper was not ascertained, and Solomon gradually made all the utensils that pertain to the house of Jehovah, the altar of gold and the table on which was the showbread of gold, and the lampstands, 5 to the right and 5 to the left, before the innermost room, of pure gold, and the blossoms and the lamps and the snuffers of gold, and the basins and the extinguishers and the bowls and the cups and the fire holders of pure gold, and the sockets for the doors of the inner house, that is the most holy, and for the doors of the house of the temple, of gold. Finally, all the work that King Solomon had to do as regards the house of Jehovah was at its completion, and Solomon began to bring in the things made holy by David his father, the silver and the gold and the articles he put in the treasures of the house of Jehovah. And that's the end of 1 Kings 7. But we really get a sense of how much planning went into the building of these structures. They had to cast the sockets for the doors out of gold in advance of building the temple, so that they could, when they made the doors, they could mount the doors on these gold sockets. So that was there was a lot of design going on, architectural design. We can see that very clearly from that chapter 7 of 1 Kings. Our reading for today, I think we'll start reading Revelation again, a revelation by Jesus Christ which God gave him. This is written by John, the Apostle John, who wrote the three letters of John, as well as the book of John, the gospel account, to show his slaves the things that must shortly take place. A revelation by Jesus Christ, which God gave John, but also he gave Jesus this revelation to show his slaves the things that must shortly take place. And he sent forth his angel and presented it in signs through him to his slave John, who bore witness to the word God gave and to the witness Jesus Christ gave, even to all the things he saw. The angel presented it to John, who bore witness to the God, who bore witness, John bore witness to the word God gave, and to the witness Jesus Christ gave, even to all the things he saw. That's what this book is about. Happy is he who reads aloud, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and who observe the things written in it, for the appointed time is near. John, to the seven congregations that are in the district of Asia, may you have undeserved kindness and peace from the one who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him that loves us and that loosed us from our sins by means of his own blood, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Yes, to him be the glory and the might forever. Reminds me of Exodus 19 and 6. And you yourselves will become to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Jehovah told Moses. These are the words that you are to say to the sons of Israel. that was Exodus 19 and 6. We're reading Revelation chapter 1. And he made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Yes, to him be the glory and the might forever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds. Jesus, that is, and every eye will see him. When Jesus comes with the clouds, he's the one who loosed us from our sins by means of his own blood, verse 5, and he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will beat themselves in grief because of him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says Jehovah God, the one who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and a sharer with you in the tribulation and kingdom and endurance in company with Jesus, came to be in the isle that is called Patmos for speaking about God and bearing witness to Jesus. John was put in a penal colony on the island of Patmos for speaking about God and bearing witness to Jesus. By inspiration, I came to be in the Lord's day. John writes, the Lord's day is the day of the, you know, of the judgment and the resurrection and all these things. The Lord's day, the day of judgment, right? And I heard behind me a strong voice like that of a trumpet saying, what you see, write in a scroll and send it to the seven congregations in Ephesus and in Smyrna and in Pergamum and in Thyatira and in Sardis and in Philadelphia and in Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, someone like a son of man, clothed with a garment that reached down to the feet and girded at the breasts with a golden girdle. Moreover, his head and his hair were white as white wool, as snow, and his eyes as a fiery flame. And his feet were like fine copper when glowing in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp, long, two-edged sword was protruding, and his countenance was as the sun when it shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell as dead at his feet. And he laid his right hand upon me and said, do not be fearful, I am the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead, but look, I am living forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore write down the things you saw, and the things that are, and the things that will take place after these. As for the sacred secret of the seven stars that you saw upon my right hand, and of the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars mean the angels of the seven congregations, and the seven lampstands mean seven congregations. And that's the end of Revelation chapter 1. That concludes our Bible study for today, little ones, except I want to look something up here now for posterity for the sake of our study for today. Let's see. Levi. Oh, I know where it is, too. I know where... Yeah. The founding... There it is. It's in Kerbet and Nahas. Kerbet and Nahas. It's in the Trojan War article. Kerbet and Nahas. The founding phase of the copper mine. Right. Oh, that's the same place where it talks about Megiddo. Wait a minute. But probably a different section than what we looked at before regarding Megiddo. It's okay. I mean, a different paragraph. But Kerbet and Nahas. Let's find out where that is. Kerbet and Nahas. Let's get a map of that if we can. Right? Let's see if we can find it. Kerbet and Nahas. Where was it found? Or what's the longitude, the coordinates? Let's go there. let's go to Google. Well, Google Maps, I guess we'll use. Oh no, I don't want to click on the Wikipedia article for Google Maps. I want to click on the map. Google Maps. Let's get the map. Satellite. Okay, satellite would be good. There it is. Right. Let's go there. That's Kerbet and the Haas. Now we scroll out. Let's see what we get. We want a map, really, but let's see. There's the salt. Yeah, there it is. There's the, that looks like the Salt Sea. The Sea of the Araba. There's Jerusalem. So here it is, Kerbet and the Haas. South, it is in the Jordan Valley area, certainly, and Wadi Musa is interestingly mentioned there, but that's not a place that we've talked about. But Beersheba is in the south of Israel. And we look at this map of the Salt Sea and the Sea of the Araba here. What we want is a map. I want a map. I don't know that I want terrain, traffic, transit, biking, or more. We're looking at a map, or are we? Let's see. There's a map. Yeah. Yeah, so there's the Salt Sea, and there it is, south of the Salt Sea. It's not actually, it doesn't look like it's in the Jordan Valley. If the Jordan Valley is this other thing here, it's to the east of the Jordan Valley, but it's very close to that, to the Jordan Valley, which is where maybe in Solomon's time there was water flowing there, because they might have needed water when they were doing all that casting of metal for cooling the metal. They would probably have a great use for water. But they found this place, Kerbet and Nahas, where there was evidence that a great deal of this type of work was done, and it's in the right vicinity. So there we are. That's what I wanted to show. So let's go back to our article here. Well, we talked about it in Trojan War. Right. So maybe we should look at that a little bit. And it was, there was a layer called Stratum 3 of Levy. When he did his work, he called one layer Stratum 3. And it was in the founding phase. It was in Area M, in the founding phase of the copper mine. And it was dated both by the fact that we know that Solomon ruled, or we date Solomon's rule, particularly the founding of the temple, to BCE 1014 to 1007, because we date it to that time period. That tells us that that's where this layer must be found if it was Solomon. But also the underlying stratum 4 at Kerbet en Nahas, which is K-E-N for short, that underlying stratum 4 was dated in the last two decades of the 11th century BCE, which means 1020 to 1000 BCE, a remarkable and very convincing proof, especially considering that such gates, okay, we're talking about the gate, the four-chambered gate of Levy's Stratum 3, was found in the founding phase of the copper mine, the earliest, in other words. A remarkable and very convincing proof, especially considering that such gates have been associated with King Solomon in other locations. For example, Megiddo, Layer 4A, Gezer 7B, etc., Megiddo 5A, 4B, and some of these are six-chambered gates. That's why we wrote 6-CH period. And also Hazor, Layer 10. But there's a lot of information from archaeology that relates well to the genealogical dating of Solomon. And not just Solomon, but that's what we're looking at for today. Amazing information, just remarkably incredible, because the dating shows how important the chronology is for making something historically valid. The dating is absolutely crucial, vital, to make the time that we call the reign of Solomon historical, and the reign of any king, to make it historical. It's the same thing. We need the chronology, and you know, we need to be able to somehow confirm that the chronology is true by some kind of evidence, right? We need to have some kind of evidence. In this case, they had a lot of evidence. They found all sorts of evidence of the work of casting metals. And Levy published some articles in 2010 and 2005 of our common era, which you can probably look up because I'm sure I refer to it somewhere. Wherever I do. Let's look up Levy here. Let's see if we can find him. Also, there's a map in this same article in chapter 8, B4 confirms carbon 14 kings. We see this. I think we have time to show this. Where is it? In 8, chapter 8. Well, we're in chapter 8, aren't we? That's remarkable there. Some tables that are remarkable. The problem is right here. Oh, that's... What is that? Why didn't the article work? Well, that's a PDF file. Okay. Yeah, this is the PDF file. And one of the pictures... Not every picture worked out well at this size scale. Maybe if I make it smaller, you know, it might work out scale-wise more accurately, but we have a few minutes here. I'm just looking through the article. See, the pictures had big borders on them, so the picture didn't appear if I made the text too big. And some of the pictures might even be missing. And they are, in fact, missing, but let's see if we can get this map. This is now going to, when we click on that illustration, it takes us to the actual article on the website, I think, rather than the PDF file. So we're going to the actual article here, to the actual, no, the not the article, the illustration that's in the article, going to that illustration and showing right here in the lower right corner, that little eyeball symbol is a point on this curve of the chronological sequence that's shown here. I'm going to have to make it smaller. It's too big. There we go. It's called B4 Affirms Carbon 14 Kings, and it shows the radiocarbon dating, which is correlated with the chronological years in the different chronologies in we're mainly interested in our chronology, so we show the line of our chronology there, and then we show another line which doesn't fit quite as well. That was the line of Shaw 2000, the year 2000, the work of Shaw. And we have this point in the lower right here is from Solomon, Kerbet and Nahas. It falls on this line here, very close to this line on which all these points fall more or less. You know, nearby to that line anyway. Now, we're done our study. That's it. I'm Ward Green. It's January 1st, 2024. I've almost gone overtime. It's 18:06 hours Eastern Standard Time. This is Gully, and this is Cassie on my behalf saying bye for now, and I love you.